Good morning. When you watch the television news or you're reading the newspaper, have you ever asked, how did we get in this mess? You know, in this world there's wars and diseases, divorce and child abuse, drug addiction, homelessness, murder, rape, poverty, despair, AIDS, abortion, and the list goes on. How did we get in this mess? And how can we get out of it? Maybe more importantly. These are very important questions, and in the Bible, in the Scriptures, we can find good answers to these questions. In today's Scripture passage, we'll find a few answers to these questions. And I hope that it's a help to you in your life and in your walk of faith. But first, let's remember where we were last week, where we left off, and some of the things that we've covered already. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and everything is very good. They have a wonderful life in the garden. They have complete freedom, except there is just one thing that is forbidden to them. The Lord told Adam, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis 2:17. Looked at that last week. Adam was responsible to obey this command, and he was also responsible to teach his wife, Eve, to obey the command also. And we also talked about a few weeks ago, when we were studying Genesis 1, we talked about the fall of Satan, how Satan was once a beautiful angel, but then pride entered into his heart and he rebelled against God. And in Revelation 12:9, we saw that it speaks of these things, saying, "The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Now, we don't know for sure exactly when Satan fell, but we do know that it needs to be sometime after the creation of the earth and before we start in Genesis 3, today's passage, because when we look at this, we'll see there's Satan in the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place, and all of their needs are met there, and yet we know that somewhere there is Satan who's been thrown down to earth and has become the devil. Let's go ahead and look at the first part of our scripture for today, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will surely not die. You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." That's the first half of our passage this morning, and I brought along a painting here, William Blake. In 1808, painted the scene like this, the temptation of Eve. When the temptation came, when the test came, how did Adam and Eve do? Not so well. They ate from the forbidden fruit. How about us? What about us? When the temptation comes, when the trial or test comes, how do we do? Sometimes we don't do so well either. Sometimes we also fall to temptation. I'm afraid we fall to sin all too often. Now the devil appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent, but the devil is able to come in many ways, in many different forms, and far too often we choose to believe the devil's lies instead of believing God's word and God's truth. Now, some Bible scholars see the story of the temptation and fall given here as figurative and representative, a story that teaches how all people fall into sin, starting with Adam and Eve, and very much what happens with many of us today as well. Other scholars, other Bible teachers view the story as absolutely literal. But either way, whether you take it a little more figuratively or whether you take it very literally, either way, it's very clear that Genesis 3 offers the Bible answer to the question, how did we get into this mess? Why is it a fallen world? Why are there so many problems? All the pain, sorrow, sickness, and death in the fallen world begin with the sin of Adam and Eve. Our troubles begin with the fall, yet they don't end there because we also sin and continue on. We still have war and many, many other things. By the way, this is a heavy subject, so we want to keep us perspective a little bit, and I think it's good for us to be able to have a sense of humor about things as well. And probably more jokes have been made about the first few chapters of Genesis than any other subject. While I was in Thailand, Mr. Liu, a Chinese-American man, he told me a little humorous joke, and I just wanted to share it with you. If Adam and Eve had been Chinese, he said, we wouldn't be in all this trouble. We have any Chinese people today? Yeah, a couple. If Adam and Eve had been Chinese, we wouldn't be in all this trouble, he says. Now remember, he's Chinese too, so he can say this. Why is that, I asked. And he said, if they'd been Chinese, they would have eaten the snake. Would have saved us a lot of trouble. Now, I like this joke, and as I said, I think it's good for us to maintain a sense of humor, even when we talk about hard subjects. But we also should remember and look for the lessons that this passage teaches us. And what I'd like to focus on for a few minutes is the process of temptation that is revealed here. And when we see the process of temptation, we will also have some ideas from that of how we can effectively resist temptation and flee from sin. We don't have the option of eating the snake. But we can learn to avoid falling for a lot of Satan's tricks and deceptions. Let's take a closer look at this process of temptation. Genesis 3, verse 1, it told us, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And here we see that the devil introduces doubt about God's word. The devil asks, did God really say? And then the devil says something that God never said at all. The devil is trying to introduce doubt and confusion about what God has said, so that we can't think clearly because we're confused. We don't know exactly what God said. Genesis 3, verses 2 and 3, the woman says to the serpent, she answers him and says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now Eve, she starts out good. She sees the devil has misquoted God and she tries to set the record straight. But she adds a little. She says, you must not touch it, which is something that God did not say. God never said you cannot touch it. He said don't eat it. Now, we need to know God's word, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful to neither add something that's not there, nor subtract and take away something from God's word. No adding, no subtracting. It is what it is, the word of the Lord. We work to understand what God has said, but we don't add or subtract from it. Because when we add or subtract, we give an opportunity to the devil to confuse us and to trip us up with clever words. Eve adds to God's word, and she also gets into this sort of conversation with the serpent. I would suggest to you that you avoid having a conversation with the devil when he comes to tempt you. Don't do it. The devil is crafty, clever, cunning. If you enter into a conversation, he will soon confuse you and trip you up with clever words. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Now what's the devil doing? The devil is saying God is a liar. That's what the devil says. He says God's a liar. He's directly contradicting what God said. You will surely die. The devil says you will not surely die. The devil ignores the wide freedom that God gave to eat from all the trees of the garden. He focuses only on the prohibition. And he says that's wrong. He directly contradicts God's word. But who is the real liar? Who's the real liar? It's the devil. He's the father of lies. Continues the father of lies. The devil tells us, verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, first the devil has called God a liar, and now he questions God's motives, suggesting that God is trying to keep something good away from Eve and from Adam. Notice the devil mixes in some half-truth. Eating from the tree will indeed cause Adam to know good and evil. The Lord said so as well. But the devil presents it as a good thing, but it is not a good thing. It is a terrible thing. Because in the Bible, the idea of knowing includes the idea of experiencing and experiencing the consequences. So, do you think Eve really wanted to experience the pain and suffering that would come from knowing evil? I don't think so. She had some other idea of what it meant to know good and evil that the devil introduced here. What the Bible's talking about is experiencing the pain, suffering of evil, the consequences that come from sin. That's not what Eve wanted, but she was deceived by the devil. Here we also see what I call the big lie. The big lie, because it's so arrogant and it's so common, we hear it everywhere. The devil says, "You will be like God." All around us, people tell us this. The devil spreads this lie in many different forms. For example, many religious systems will teach you that if you follow their teaching, you will become a god, or you will become godlike, better than normal people, smarter or stronger or more powerful than ordinary people. You'll become a superhuman. Non-religious people, on the other hand, say there is no God, and therefore man is at the top and we can decide everything ourselves, because they say no God, we're in charge. Society tells us that if you're really rich or really famous or really powerful, that then you won't be like the other people. You'll be special, you'll be above them, and then you'll achieve happiness. Notice the common theme. It's the same basic lie. You will be like God. You won't be an ordinary human being. You'll be better than the others. That's the lie the devil comes to bring us. And every day we are presented with the big lie that tempts us to abandon worship of the Creator God and to try to become like God ourselves. But whether we are rich or famous or powerful, we're still just plain old human beings. we don't become like God. God loves us. He adopts us into his family. But we're still human beings. People don't like that. They like the lie that they can become like God. But God, the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth, will not share his glory with others. Look out for the big lie in all its forms. It's deadly. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Eve chose to believe the devil instead of believing God. She focused her attention on the forbidden fruit. Ah, looks good. And before long, she was reaching out and taking it and eating. But notice also, when somebody sins, they don't want to be alone. It's very lonely to be the only sinner in the room. So what does she do? She gives some to Adam, and he eats also. What happened next? They ate. They violated God's word. Verse 7 through 13 tell us, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they learned that they were naked. And for the very first time, they felt shame, ashamed. This speaks not just about their lack of clothing, but about their sudden awareness that they have sinned, and they have something to be ashamed of, and that's their sin. They gained knowledge of evil by experiencing the pain and guilt that comes from sin. And then they had the urge to hide from God because they didn't want God to see them, and they even became afraid of God. Verse 9, it says, but the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you? Where are you?" Why did God ask this question? God certainly already knew where Adam and Eve were. Why did God ask, "Where are you?" Maybe so they could realize where they were. Think about it and understand where they were. And where are they? They are separated from God. For the first time, they are away from God. Hiding from him, afraid of him, they are spiritually dead in their sins. Because as soon as they ate, there was a spiritual death that came from disobeying God and his word. Not a good place to be. Hiding their bodies didn't work. So next, they try to hide their guilt by playing the blame game. It wasn't my fault, somebody else. Verses 12 and 13, Adam says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit and I ate." And Eve says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The man blames it on the woman and even blames it on God for placing the woman there in the garden with him. Hey, if you hadn't put her here, I wouldn't have eaten it. Not my fault. Eve blames the serpent. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Anybody heard this before? The blame somebody else. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. God trapped me in this situation. It's not my fault. Some other person is wrong. Or it's society's fault. That's it. It's a social problem. It's not my responsibility. It's my wife's fault. Or my husband's fault. My parents' fault. The list goes on. But notice in all of these, there is no confession of sin and there is no repentance in any of these statements. There's just trying to hide the guilt by pushing it off on someone else. Everyone recognizes something bad has happened, but nobody says, I did wrong. I sinned. I'm sorry, and I won't do it again. No confession, no repentance. Not here, not at this time anyway. Sin destroys our innocence. Sin destroys our relationship with God and His people. Sin destroys our character. Sin destroys our happiness. Sin robs us of peace. And sin blinds us so that we're no longer able to see that we need to repent. God said Adam and Eve would die when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Did they die as soon as they ate? Not physically. That came later. But yes, they did die. They died spiritually as soon as they disobeyed God. And the spiritual death is the loss of our relationship with God. It's separation from our Heavenly Father. In this life, we will probably never be completely free from sin. We live in a fallen world. We're tempted. We're weak. We mess up. But there are some steps, some things we can do to learn from this and some things we can do to resist sin, to defend ourselves against the devil's attacks. And from this story that we're looking at today, I think we can see some things that'll help us. There's more things in the back of Ephesians and in some other places. We can find more ideas. But right here, here are some things I see from the story of the fall. First of all, study. Know God's word. Know what God has said and what God has not said. Because lack of knowledge creates opportunities for the devil. Faith. Believe God's word. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Believe God. Love. Love God and trust in God's love. Don't question God's motives. God loves you. Remember that He loves you. Trust Him. Share. Tell people about God. This blesses others and it helps you to remember. It helps us to remember what God has said when we share it with others. Fight. Resist the devil. Don't listen to him. Stand firm on God's word. Flee. Leave the place of temptation. Don't stare at the forbidden fruit thinking how good it looks. Leave when you realize you're being tempted. Get away. Pray. Call out to God for help. Don't hide from Him. These are all things that Eve failed to do or that Adam and Eve failed to do in today's story. If we begin to practice some of these things, we will be able to resist the devil far more effectively. If we do these things, we will be able to avoid many sins. But we live in a fallen world. And we are human, and sometimes we may fall into sin even though we strive to do well. What should we do when we realize we have fallen into sin? When we realize that we've messed up, that we've blown it? When we're in a mess, how can we get out of it? Let's take a closer look at verse 8 from today's passage. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Does that make you wonder? How is that possible that they could hear the sound of God walking? Would you expect to hear the sound of God walking? God's Spirit. The Scripture tells us the fullness of God, it speaks His Spirit as His true nature. How could they hear God walking? Well, I think there's only one answer that really fits, that makes sense. It must have been Jesus who was walking in the garden. It must have been Jesus who had takes on a body and flesh and would make a sound as He walked in the garden. Now, a lot of people, they read the Bible and they think the story of Jesus just begins over here in the New Testament of Matthew. But we need to remember that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not limited by time and space. Jesus is God. And therefore, Jesus can appear at any time or any place in history that Jesus wants to be. After He went back to heaven, came in Bethlehem, born, grew, went to the cross, and after He died, was resurrected on the third day, and He returned to heaven, Jesus is God, not limited by time and space. Now, there might be some other possible interpretations, but I think the idea that fits best here is that Jesus came to the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. And He was in the garden walking. And they heard the sound of Jesus walking and they hid themselves. And as a result, instead of getting out of the mess they were in, they just got into a bigger mess. But here's what I want to suggest to you, to all of us. When you've messed up, when you know you're in trouble, when you know you have sinned. Anybody had that experience? Has there been a time where you go, oh, I blew it. Man, I'm in sin now. Few people have had that experience. The rest of you are having it now because you're not honest and raising your hand. It's okay. I understand. It's just shyness. When you've messed up and you know you're in trouble, guess what? Jesus will come looking for you. You'll hear Jesus coming looking for you. And you'll hear in your heart the voice of Jesus saying, "Where are you?" And when you hear Jesus say, "Where are you?" you have a choice. You can try to hide, even though it won't work, because He already knows where you are. Or you can turn to Jesus and you can run to Jesus and you can get down on your knees and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I sinned, I blew it, please forgive me." And if you run to Jesus, He will forgive you and He will lift you up and restore you and draw you back to Him. When you know you've blown it, run to Jesus. Don't hide. Run to Jesus and let Him lift you up and enfold you in His love. That's how you can get out of the mess. Run to Jesus and confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." On the day when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. The spiritual life that God had given them, the close relationship with the Lord that they had enjoyed, was lost. They were dead in their sins. And all of us have been in that situation, and possibly a few of us are still in that situation, dead in our sins. But there is a solution, an answer, a way out of the mess. Run to Jesus and confess your sins. Place your trust in God's love and your faith in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross, where he gave his life for you. And Jesus will lift you up and he will give you new life. Run to Jesus and trust in him, and you will be saved from your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, thank you that you prepared for mankind everything necessary. You placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, showing your love and your care for them. Lord, they fell. Their faith failed. And Lord, so often we also fall and our faith fails. But help us, Lord, when we fall, not to hide, not to pretend, not to play the blame game. Help us to run to you and confess our sins. Help us to draw near to you that we might receive forgiveness and restoration. And Lord, help us to learn to avoid falling for the devil's lies, to trust in you more and more. Teach us, Lord, through your word. Help us to be diligent in study, steadfast in faith, constant in love and trusting in your love. Help us to share with others and to remember what you have said. Help us to fight, to resist the devil, to flee from places that are places of temptation where we know we are weak. Help us, Lord, to remember to call on you, to pray in your name, and to trust that you will deliver us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, this week has been a rough week for some members of our congregation. Lord, in just the past week or so, we know that Jill has lost her mother. We know that Jenny has also lost her mother, and Brad's father also passed on. And we have three families that are back in the USA for taking care of memorial arrangements and these things. Lord, be with them in a powerful way. Comfort them. Give them confidence in your love and your presence with them. And comfort all of these families, Lord. Lord, this past winter there's been a few more, and we ask you to touch each one. Mia, just a short time ago, lost her father, and Tammy lost a grandfather and a cousin. We know also that Fumi lost her grandfather, and maybe there's a few more. Of course, Mark, still mourning for Chom, as we all are. Strengthen them and bless them, Lord, and be with them. Give them new joy, new hope, and constant comfort and confidence in your love. Lord, there are some who are sick. We pray for your healing hand to be upon them. There are some that are depressed. We pray that you would pour new hope into their hearts. For those who are lonely, remind them that you are also with them and bring new friends alongside them to walk with them. For those who are struggling financially or with job situations, we pray, Lord, for your presence and your provision. For those who struggle with relationships within their family, even among the church members, or among those they work with, their neighbors, teach them the ways of love, that they would be able to walk in love regardless of what other people say or do. And help us, Lord, to share your love with all we meet, that you might be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in this land, and throughout the world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.